Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to continue this morning in our study of the parables that our Lord told while he walked here on this earth. Luke chapter 18, if you would, please. Luke 18. Now, last week we talked about Jesus' parable of what is often called the unjust judge, sometimes called the persistent widow, here in Luke chapter 18 in the first 8 verses of that chapter. And I think I'd like to review just a tiny bit with you for the sake of those of us who weren't here and also for the sake of us who were. We saw that the context of this parable, the background, the circumstance out of which this parable grew, was Jesus' discussion in Luke chapter 17 of the coming of the kingdom of God. And we saw that in that chapter, chapter 17, the religious leaders had asked Jesus about the coming of the kingdom. And they had been expecting, as we said last week, a time of great blessing and a time of great rejoicing and a time of great movement of God for Israel and just a very good time. And Jesus informs them that that's not at all the way it's going to be, that the kingdom of God is going to be preceded by a time of cataclysm and destruction and upheaval and turmoil. And after telling them that, then in Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus asks the searching question, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" When Jesus comes, will he find faithful Christians who have endured through all this turmoil that I just told you about? Will Jesus find, when he comes, any believers left who are still trusting him? And so as we saw, the issue of this parable was Christian endurance. That's the point. Enduring as a Christian, no matter how bleak things may look prior to Jesus' second coming. Enduring as a Christian, no matter how difficult your outward circumstances might be. Enduring in doing the will of God. Enduring in obeying God's word. Enduring in pressing on in serving God, regardless of the obstacles. Enduring in praying for unsaved loved ones and friends. Enduring in returning good for evil to people who mistreat you. Enduring and fighting against the sin in your own life and the coldness of your own heart, endurance. In all these things, Jesus' message was, it's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit. And as we asked last week, where do I get the strength to do this? How do I endure through the most difficult of circumstances? And the answer we saw was given to us by God. We read Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "Therefore, being encompassed with so many witnesses, such a cloud of witnesses, all these people in Hebrews 11, like Moses and David and Abraham and Joshua, who endured, therefore, run with endurance the race that's set before you." Then the precious words, "looking unto Jesus." And we said, Jesus is the secret to Christian endurance. Looking unto Jesus is the answer. Jesus and the strength that he can give, supernatural strength, is the key to how we endure as Christians. Jesus is all you and I need to make it. I hope you believe that. You know, sometimes you never know Jesus is all you need till Jesus is all you have, but it's good that God sometimes puts us there so that we realize that Jesus was all we ever needed anyway. But that's true. That's not hype. That's truth. Jesus is all you need to make it through this life. And as long as Jesus is alive, which is forever, and as long as Jesus is the same, which is forever, then it's always too soon to quit. Amen? Amen. That's right. Now, we concluded last week by saying that the secret to tapping this power was prayer. Jesus told this parable, look, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus told a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart and not give up." And we said that prayer is the conduit between us and God. Prayer is the secret to how we tap the power of God. David wrote in Psalm 138, "In the day when I cried," there's prayer, "you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul." And so the bottom line, as we ended last week, was in saying this, that looking to Jesus in prayer is the key to enduring as a Christian. Looking to Jesus in prayer is the key to enduring as a Christian. Now this week what I'd like to do is go back to the same parable and look at it from a somewhat different perspective. I want us to talk about prayer this morning. And I want to talk to us about how to pray in such a way that we tap the power of God. How to learn the lessons about prayer that are embedded in this parable as I see them. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I have three lessons I'd like to point out to you that I see embedded here in Jesus' words. And those three things will form my outline, okay? So I'll give it to you as we go along because I don't want to tip my hand before we get there, all right? How's that? Is that fair? So let's start. Let me read the parable for you. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him and said, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, do you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry unto him day and night? Though he bear with them long, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now that's our parable. And I see in this parable three very beautiful and significant lessons about how to pray. Let's talk about it. The first lesson is this. That our confidence in prayer is based on who God is. Our confidence in prayer is based on who God is. Let me explain that. When we come to God in prayer, it is essential that we come with confidence. It is essential that we come with assurance in our hearts. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come, what? You know it, boldly to the throne of grace. That's key. James chapter 1, verse 6 talks about prayer and says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God doesn't want wavering, and God doesn't want timidity in prayer. God wants confidence. God wants boldness. David prayed. Listen to this prayer. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now that's confidence in prayer, Psalm 55. And what this parable is teaching us is that the basis for such boldness in prayer is the character of God, is who God is. You remember last week we talked about the great contrast between God and this judge. You remember that? We said this judge was selfish. We said this judge was self-centered. We said that the only one this judge cared about was himself. And yet we said God presents a complete contrast to this judge, that God in contrast cares about us. God in contrast loves us. And God's heart is to meet our needs, not his own needs. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, verse 7, casting all of our cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Beautiful. That's the heart of God. That's the character of God. And I want to say to you this morning that God responds to your prayers, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Did you hear me? God responds to your prayers because of who he is, because of his character. It is God's nature to be tender. It is God's nature to be kind. It is God's nature to care about you. It is God's nature to be merciful. It is God's nature to be compassionate. It is God's nature to care for the needs of his children. It is God's nature to be a good father. It is God's nature to provide for the needs of those that cling to him. That's the way God is. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what men can do to me. The Lord is for me. Now, what did I do? What did you do to cause God to love you like that and to be on your side? What did you do? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. God is on your side because that's the way God is. God is interested in you because that's the way God is. The only thing you and I did was let the blood of Jesus Christ be applied to our sin, so that God was set free to be to us everything he is. Did you hear me? God can't be to us everything he is when there's sin there. But as soon as the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our life, then God gets the freedom to be to us all that he is. And that's exciting. What did you do to deserve God being the way he is? Absolutely nothing. The only thing you did is let God clear the way so he could be that for you. How about Psalm 34? It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open to their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. Now, even as a Christian, what did I do that to make God, to deserve God having his ear and his eye on me like that? Nothing. God does that because that's the way God is. Simply, that's the way God is. And how about in Psalm 55? Well, we're invited to cast our burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. Why should God do that for me? There's no reason at all except the grace of God. Just because he wants to, that's just the way he is. God simply delights in treating his children this way. Listen, you may be God's children as a Christian, but there is no law anywhere that God says that God has to be good to you. Do you realize that? God could be a lousy father. God could be a cruel and a heartless father. There's no law that says God has to be a good father to you. God is a good father to you because that's simply the way God is. And that's exciting. Because you know what? If God's good to you because of something you did, then you could do something to change it. But if God's good to you because that's the way he is, then it'll never change because God changes not. And you know what that does? That encourages me to come to God with assurance, with boldness. Not the assurance God will always do what I want him to. Not the assurance God will always answer my prayers just exactly like I pray them. But the assurance that God hears and God loves me and God cares about me and that God will always respond and do for me what's best. Even if I haven't had the wisdom to ask for what's best, God will always do what's best for me because he loves me. Now that's assurance. And if you learn that God is this way, you'll find your prayer life taking on a boldness and an assurance that it never had before. I am convinced that most Christians either don't know or don't believe what God says about himself. Do you hear me? Most Christians, I don't think, really believe what God says about himself. I'm convinced there's many Christians who do not believe that God's eye is on them, who do not believe that God's ear is open to their cry, who do not believe that God is anxious to minister to their lives, and who do not believe that God's for them. I believe there's Christians who don't believe that. You know, God says in Psalm 81, he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I think there's a lot of Christians who really don't believe that. May I say to you that the most helpful thing you will ever do as a Christian is believe what God says about himself? The most helpful thing you will ever do for your prayer life is to believe what God says about himself. If God says it and you'll believe it, that's the greatest thing you'll ever do for your Christian life. And one of the things that God tells us about himself is that he loves you and that when you pray, you will always find a receptive ear. You will always find an open heart. You will always find a compassion and an interest in your life. God is on your side. You will always find a God that's anxious to help you. That's what God says. And you know what? If we're smart, we'll believe it. And the reason God's that way is not because of anything you've done, but because that's the way he is. William Barclay wrote and said, the prime lesson of this parable is not that shameless persistence painfully extracts blessings from an unwilling God, but that in prayer we are coming to one who is our Father and who is even more ready to give than we are to ask. Beautiful. You might say, how do you explain God being that way? I don't explain it. And I don't understand it, but I'll tell you one thing. I sure thank God for it and try to take advantage of it. Try to pray more with boldness and take advantage that God's that way. And you need to too. Let me give you a second lesson. Boldness in prayer is not only based on who God is, but second of all, effective prayer must be rooted in helplessness. Effective prayer must be rooted in helplessness. Let's talk for a minute how this widow felt, shall we? How do you think she felt when she went to this judge? Well, she had an adversary who was out to get her. We don't know anything about it, but he was out to get her. He was threatening her. As a widow, she had no husband to defend her. She had no legal powers in society to protect her. She had no great money to buy her way out of this situation. When she turned to that judge, I am convinced she turned to him in desperation. He was her last hope. She was utterly helpless. She felt utterly powerless. She had nowhere else to go. She had no spare plan. She had no ace up her sleeve. If this man let her down, she had nothing else in the hopper that she could call on. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to get a lesson out of this widow. I believe the Lord Jesus wants us to understand that that's the way He wants us coming to Him. We must come putting no confidence in the flesh, as Paul says, Philippians 3. We must come as little children, which Jesus is going to go right on and say right here in Luke 18. We have to come to God casting ourselves on Him alone with no spare plan. That's the way God wants us to come. Listen to the psalmist put this attitude of heart into words. Would you listen? Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none on earth I desire but Thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I don't have anybody else in heaven I can hope on, and I don't have anybody else on earth I can hope on, God. I can't even hope on myself, God. My flesh and my strength failed. God, my only hope's in you. That's why David was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. Listen to this, Psalm 142. David's hiding in the cave from Saul. Want to hear what he prays? He says, I cried to thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And Psalm 146 tells us, put not your trust in princes nor in men. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his trust, whose hope is in the Lord his God. God deals with helpless people. That's what the Bible teaches. Simply, God deals with helpless people. God deals with desperate people. God deals with people who have no plan other than God himself. That's the people God loves to deal with. You know, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, in order that he might show himself strong. For who? For the people who have nothing but God to hope in. For those whose heart's completely his. God's anxious to help those people because God gets the glory from helping those people. I want you to turn back with me. Keep a finger here in Luke 18 or a bulletin or something. And turn back to 2 Chronicles, would you please, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. This story in 2 Chronicles 20 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me talk about this one before. And I think the reason that this is one of my favorites is because how many times I have felt like this guy Jehoshaphat, and how many times I have prayed the same prayer he has prayed, and how many times God has done for me just what he did for Jehoshaphat. That's what's exciting. Now let me tell you about the story. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was a godly man. And he wakes up one morning and the whole city is surrounded by Edomites and Ammonites and a whole bunch of other folks. And he's completely outnumbered. He's completely outgunned. He has no human hope in the world. So what does he do? Say he surrenders. No. No, not at all. What he does, look with me. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. And he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And if you go on to read, what he did is he got everybody in Jerusalem out in the street. And then he had prayer. And he prayed to God. And he told God, he said, God, we're your people. God, you have promised to help us. What's he appealing to? The character of God. The promises of God, just like we talked about a minute ago. And then look it down with me at verse 12. I think there's not a verse in the Bible you master, but this one. This will be the best verse you ever master. Look at this. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. He says, I don't have any resources to fight back to these people, and I don't even know where to turn next, God. You know there's nothing wrong with praying that. That's a great prayer. Say, God, I don't know what to do, and I don't have the strength to do it anyway. Now watch. But our eyes are upon thee. Oh, my. You get the picture here? There's thousands of people, husbands and wives and little children, standing in the streets of Jerusalem, surrounded by the enemy. absolutely hopeless, with the king standing up with his clothes torn and saying, God, we don't have any plan. The only plan we've got, God, is you. You're our only hope and our only plan. Ma, you can go on and read this story. God came down. God gave them a miraculous deliverance. God blessed the life of Jehoshaphat. God blessed the life of these Israelites. Why? Because they had come to him in helplessness. My friends, let me tell you something. You ought to memorize that verse, and every time you feel helpless, that's exactly what you ought to say. Lord, I don't have any strength, and I don't even know what to do. My eyes are on thee. And God will always move in your life. Those are the kind of prayers that move God. Prayer becomes powerful when it takes on helplessness like a child. When it takes on the form of dependence on God like a little child. Psalm 123, David said, behold, as the eyes of servants look to their masters, and as the eyes of maidens look to their mistresses, so our eyes look unto thee, God, until thou have mercy on us. Beautiful. And those of you who've had little children certainly know that look of helpless dependence when they're just looking to you with absolutely no doubt that you're going to provide everything they need. They don't have to worry about it. Their total trust is in you as a mom or a dad. You know that look? Well, let me tell you, that's exactly the look God wants from you. And you give him that look and you'll move God, and God will move in your life. Now let me balance out and say I'm not encouraging laziness. See, there's a big difference between laziness and helplessness. Laziness says I'll do nothing. Helplessness says I'll trust nothing but God. I may do lots, but I'm not going to trust what I do. I'm going to trust God. You follow me? David said, or Solomon, or whoever wrote Proverbs, said this, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory is from the Lord. The writer says, I may use the horse, but I don't trust the horse. I trust God. And in the same way, we may exert human energy. God wants diligence. I'm all for diligence. But I don't trust my diligence. I trust God. There's a big difference. Human diligence and human helplessness mix fine for the spiritually minded person. They don't have a problem mixing those two. Diligence and helplessness mix fine if your mind understands the Word of God. Now, let me give you a third lesson. Not only does God want helpless praying, and not only does God want bold praying, but you know what? God wants constant praying. Can I show you this? It says in Luke chapter 18, let's go back there, shall we? Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, and Jesus told them a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray. Now, I know there's a lot of commentators who interpret this word always to mean consistently. That is, men should make it a habit of life to pray. We should do it regularly. In every trial of life, we should pray. We should make sure that every day we have some prayer time. And certainly, that's right. But I think there's a lot more here than just that. I believe it means more than that. I believe that Jesus is calling us to a life of constant prayer. And by that, I don't mean that we spend 16 hours a day on our knees. Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. Moses and David and Wesley and Whitfield and Luther, they didn't do that. These were men of action. These were men of activity. And yet Paul also says, pray without ceasing. Well, what in the world are they talking about? Well, I believe that they're talking about an ongoing conversation between us and God. You see, prayer is simply communication between my spirit and God. Prayer is simply a conversation between me and God. And I don't believe God ever intended that to be limited to 30 minutes a day. You hear me? I don't think that was God's intent at all. You see, God wants a relationship with you. God wants an intimacy with you. God wants communion with you. And for that to happen, you've got to communicate. Prayer is the means God has set up for that communication. And certainly there are times when we want to get on our knees, and with intensity we need to communicate. That's true. But God deliver us from thinking that that's all prayer is. God help us if we think that the only time we can communicate with God is during our quiet time. God forbid that that's the only time we talk to God all day long. Listen, God wants to have an ongoing, continuous communication between you and Him all day long. He wants your heart to burn with His presence all day long. He wants you to send up little thought prayers all day long. He wants an ongoing conversation and an ongoing dialogue. God wants to chit-chat with you all day long, if I could say it that way. Listen, friends, we are dealing with the living God, and God is alive all day long. Honest He is. God is not just alive when you have quiet time. God is alive all day. And all night, for that matter. You might say, can a person ever get to the place where they have that kind of continuous conversation with God? Oh, sure they can. Sure they can. Didn't Paul? Paul said, pray without ceasing. Certainly he had that kind of conversation with God. How about David? Psalm 25. David said, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. Ever towards the Lord. I walk around all day long with my eyes on the Lord. The great church father Origen said, the whole life of the faithful should be one connected prayer. And Augustine said there is an interior prayer that is without intermission. And John Donne, the great English preacher, said, that soul that is accustomed to direct itself to God upon every occasion, that is ever turned towards God, that soul prays sometimes when it doesn't even know it's praying. And Brother Lawrence, in a little book, I brought a copy of it up here, it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. Now, we sell these in our bookstore for 99 cents. You can't go wrong for 99 cents, all right? This little booklet, I believe, will change your prayer life and your walk with God if you'll read it. Let me read you some quotes. Brother Lawrence, whose real name was Nicholas Herman, lived in 1611 to 1691. He was a monk. And he wrote this. He said, a little remembrance of God, just a little remembrance of God, one act of inward worship, though upon a march or with a sword in my hand, is a prayer. You hear his definition of prayer? His definition of prayer is any time inwardly I turn myself to God. That's prayer. He goes on to say, we may accustom ourselves to a continual conversation with God. We need only recognize that God is intimately present with us and to address ourselves to Him every moment. Prayer is nothing else but a sense of God's presence. He went on to write a letter to a friend in which he said, I make it my business to persevere in God's holy presence. I call it my habitual, silent, secret conversation with God. As for my set hours of prayer, they are only a continuation of that same exercise. And when my appointed times of prayer are over, there is no difference, for I still continue with God, praising and blessing Him with all of my might. He concluded by saying, there is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Were I a preacher, I guess this is directed at me, were I a preacher, I should above all else preach the practice of the presence of God, so necessary do I think it is, and so easy, too. And it is easy. God walks with you all day long. All you have to do is just turn your heart to Him. It doesn't matter where you are. Now, don't get me wrong. Times of secret prayer are important. Times of getting on our knees for intense prayer are crucial to the health of a Christian. And I'm not arguing against that. No, not at all. Look at Jesus. Jesus certainly practiced the presence of God perfectly, don't you think? And yet there were times that Jesus Himself felt the need to go out and get on His knees and pour out His heart before God. I'm not saying that's not necessary. It is necessary. What I'm seeking to do is to say to you that there's more to prayer than just that. Most of us think that's prayer. I'm saying, oh no, that's just part of prayer. A little part of prayer. I'm trying to cause you to plumb the depths of prayer, not just scratch the surface. I'm trying to open up a whole new vista of Christian experience for some of us. Some of us leave God right here in this building for the rest of the week. And some of us leave God at home for the rest of the day when we leave in the morning. And I'm trying to say to you that we miss a tremendous blessing when we do that. God wants to be as real to you in your car, and as real to you in your office, and as real to you in your school, and as real to you in your daily routine as He is when you're on your knees. And so my challenge is, why not begin cultivating a prayer life that covers every moment of the day instead of 30 minutes? Converse with God while you shop, while you drive, while you clean house, while you do the wash, while you eat lunch, while you walk down the street, while you sit at your desk, while you shower, while you shave, while you sunbathe. I might have the wrong season for that. While you ski, whatever. Why not? Isn't God there? Isn't God real? Isn't God alive? Sure He is. If you sin, confess it to Him right there. Don't wait till tomorrow morning. You'll forget about it by then. Confess it to Him right there and go back to just having that communion you have with God. That's what a Christian experience is supposed to be. And I want to assure you, if you'll begin to see prayer like that as an always affair, not just a quiet time affair, God will revolutionize your Christian walk. So let's conclude. What have we seen this morning? What have we learned about prayer? Well, hopefully we've learned that we're never to grow discouraged, but we're to pray. And that the reason is that God's more anxious to give than we are to even ask. That we're to come to God with boldness, with confidence, because of who God is, because of knowing who He is and how He is and how He feels about us. And when we come, we're to come in childlike helplessness, depending on God alone. And finally, that our communication with God is not just to be limited to quiet time, but to be something we seek to keep going all day long. That's what I hope we've learned this morning. What a privilege it is that God wants a relationship like that with me. Have you ever thought about that? Now, you know what? If President Reagan called you up on the phone and he said, you know what? I'd like you to come down to the White House every day and I'd like to have a cup of coffee with you in the morning and for 15 minutes we'll just chat. Man, it doesn't matter what else is going on, right? You'd be there. I'd be there. I'd fight the traffic. I'd get up. He said, we're going to do it at 5:30 a.m. You know, I'd get up. And I'd be there. Listen, I don't care if he said we'd do it at 2 a.m. I'd be there, wouldn't you? I'd go. And if he said I had to wear a suit every day, I'd wear it, which I'm not crazy about, but I'd do it. And I would be there. Why? Because of the privilege that the President of the United States wants to sit and chat with me over coffee? My goodness, what a privilege. Well, President Reagan's just a puny human being like the rest of us, friends. He's just a human being. What we've got here is the God of the universe who created the stars and the heavens and the planets and the oxygen you breathe saying He wants to chat with you. And that's just not a duty. And it's not just an opportunity. That is a privilege that we have. A marvelous privilege. God has offered to meet with you, to talk with you, to commune with you, to be intimate with you, to meet all your needs. My. What a great privilege. To talk to you face to face as a man talks to his friend. That's what he said to Moses. Think of that now. To talk to you face to face as a man talks to his friend. And I pray as a result of our time together in His Word this morning that God will encourage us to appreciate the great privilege we've been given. And that God will make us men and women of prayer. Who don't do it because we have to. Who do it because we want to. Because it's exciting to spend time with the living God. I trust God will challenge your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You more than for Your Word. We thank You for who You are, Lord. We thank You that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that You're interested in our every need. We thank You, Lord, for the compassion that's constant that You feel for us. And the Lord, every time we come to You in prayer, we know that we will get the exact same kind of God meeting with us. Lord, I pray You'd help us to appreciate the great privilege You've given us in prayer. To come to You in helplessness, Lord. To come to You not having all our own spare plans if You don't come through, Lord. But to come to You and make You our only plan. And Lord, I pray You would help us come to You with boldness and assurance that You're going to minister to our needs. And Lord, I pray You would expand the vision that we have of prayer, the understanding we have of it. Not to just being a few moments a day, but into being a lifestyle that dominates every moment of every hour of every day that we live. Lord, as we walk down the street, as we shop, as we go about our routine, may we go about that routine talking to You, having relationship with You. Father, expand our understanding of prayer as we've discussed this morning, and make us men and women who desire to walk close to You in every moment of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.